I greet you in the name of our risen Lord. And while I had interest in sharing this message this morning, somehow this morning I felt as if I was suffering under some of the suffering that I talked about last Sunday. So I would covet your prayers as I preach this message. Because it would seem totally out of place to have a preacher that would put you to sleep talking on the power of the resurrection. It does not fit. Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And if that could be my heart cry this morning, that till this service is over, it would grip our hearts that we could know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to look at those two words just to lay the groundwork for this message. The power and the word resurrection. The word power comes from the word dunamis in the Greek. And this word means a force. It means a miraculous power. This is not just the power of a man that we're used to. This has unique qualities. Dunamis power. Miraculous power. And the word resurrection is a word that Christianity owns. Because I don't know of any other religion that claims this preposterous claim that we do. And that is that our Lord is risen. It literally means a standing up again. A resurrection from death. A dead person lying down to a alive person standing up. That is the meaning of the resurrection. And this morning we want to see what is the power of this resurrection. So that we can clearly understand this morning, I will speak of three different resurrections. And so I'm going to define them so that we can understand it. I won't have to explain them each time. First of all, the power of his resurrection, Jesus Christ's resurrection, when he broke the bars of death and came out of the tomb. Secondly, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation, which all persons will be involved in. And this is often referred to as the general resurrection. We'll touch that as we go on, where Jesus refers to the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. And thirdly, the resurrection to life of our spiritual man. Those are three different resurrections, but they're all clearly connected to the first resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, a resurrection cannot happen before there is a death. A resurrection cannot happen before there is a death. It cannot happen without a death. If there is a person walking down the street alive, you cannot say to them, you need to be resurrected because he is alive. You see, for him to be resurrected in his body, he would have to be dead first before he could be alive. And that same truth carries right over into our spiritual man. You cannot be resurrected until you are first dead. And while this message reflects on an account, on a historic event, it is not a history lesson. This is not going to be a history lesson this morning. If you leave this service with only a better understanding of the events that surrounded the resurrection 2,000 years ago, I have failed as a minister of the gospel. If you can only more clearly describe the events that surround the resurrection back on that Sunday morning, I failed as a minister of the gospel to communicate truth. You see, the cry must come forth from my heart. It is finished. This cry must come forth from my heart that it is finished. Death must happen before the resurrection. The cross must come before the resurrection. It cannot come after. This is a law in the kingdom that before there is a resurrection, there is a death. And you may say, well, Pastor, that is so obvious. Why are you teaching? It is obvious. But why do we trip across this in our spiritual life? We think we can be resurrected before we die. You see, if it is finished, hasn't emanated from my heart, if it hasn't poured forth from my heart, it is finished, there won't be much power in the resurrection. Because how can you resurrect something that hasn't died? So if in my heart there is still plenty of room for self, still plenty of room for thoughts of lust, pride, jealousy, hate, don't be surprised this morning if you're sitting here wondering, what is the power of the resurrection? Because I don't know. If these things are thriving in your life, don't be surprised if you're wondering what the power of the resurrection is. I wish I could preach an easier message in a way, but I cannot. Because while today I hold before you a message of hope that is unduplicated in this world, this message of hope only comes after a message of death. This message this morning is a message of animation. It is a message of life. It is a message that is alive. It is a message that has dunamis power, miracle working power, the power of the resurrection, the power that makes the dead alive, the power that brought Lazarus out of the grave, and the power that can make dead bones alive. But if you haven't come through the suffering and death, you cannot experience this resurrection. You see, this resurrection of my spiritual man cannot come forth until there is a death in my old nature. It is a simple truth that is clear to us, but it is one we can trip over. So if I haven't died this morning, I cannot claim the power of the resurrection. There are no exceptions to this truth. Do not think that you can attain unto the resurrection of the dead and not have died. Do I know him and the power of his resurrection? Jesus planted the seeds of this understanding in his disciples' minds. Let me turn in your Bibles to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jesus used the experience of Jonah as an analogy of his resurrection. He taught them that like as Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in a whale's belly, so must the Son of Man spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so logically, as men followed that thought, train of thought, they could understand that as Jonah came forth out of the belly of the whale after the 3 days were over, so must the Son of Man come forth out of the heart of the earth. Next, I'd like to go to John 5. John 5, Jesus teaches on the resurrection beginning in verse 24. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Here I believe Jesus is speaking of the spiritual resurrection of our inner man. You see, death is who we are. Life is who we can become. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Death is who we are. Life is who we can become. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now here I believe he is teaching two resurrections, the spiritual resurrection and the physical resurrection. Because at his crucifixion, the graves opened and dead came forth. And I believe he could be referring to both of those. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And I believe this verse here is speaking of the general resurrection that all men will experience. All that are in the grave shall come forth at his voice, some unto the resurrection of life, and some unto the resurrection of damnation. Turn over a couple pages to John 11. John 11, this is the account where Lazarus was buried, had died, and Jesus came there and was speaking to Martha. I'd like to break in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. This though he were dead also has the meaning of though he shall die, yet shall he live. And I believe this is the promise of the resurrection, of the general resurrection, where though a person will die, yet he can live someday. And he goes on in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I believe he is bringing those two thoughts together. That though you may die, yet you shall live. But if you live and believe on me, you shall never die. So there's two different deaths here, and there's two different resurrections. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe that Jesus was trying to take Martha's understanding from the resurrection of the body to the resurrection of the spirit. And so he said, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though he may die, yet shall he live. But if you believe on me, you shall never die. Next, I'd like to go to John 19 and read the resurrection account. The power of the resurrection. John 19, I'd like to begin at verse 38 and read into chapter 20. We're breaking into this story here, and just to prepare our thoughts, this is one of a very low emotion. This is one where all hope is lost. The hope in the Messiah is over. All we're left with is a broken, dead body hanging from a cross. But there were two disciples, verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought him a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Death had come, a broken body, a body that was broken for me, is what we're seeing here. And this body would not respond to physical stimuli. I believe if you'd have had a sharp object and touched the iris in his eye, he wouldn't have blinked. He's dead. It was inanimate. It was not respond to physical stimulus. They wound it in linen cloths with the spices as the man of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. Matthew tells us that this was Joseph's own tomb that he had made. No one had ever been buried in this before. And that's where they put the body. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was not at hand. Chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and come first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, wherein the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. The resurrection story. You see, between verse 42 of chapter 19 and verse 1 of chapter 20, the dunamis power had come forth. The dunamis power had brought Christ up out of the grave. Joseph and Nicodemus had buried the body in the tomb, and Mary came early with spices to add to that. The Sabbath had gone by. The waiting had gone by. This was early, or the Sabbath was coming to its close. This was early Sunday morning, and she came and found the grave empty. The grave was empty. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I'd like to go to Romans 8 next. To further our thoughts on the power of the resurrection, just breaking in chapter 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The body is dead, but the Spirit is life. If the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in me, if it dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. It will make you alive. It will turn the deadness into life if the Spirit of him that raised Christ up from the dead dwells in us. I'm not a theologian this morning, and so I will not attempt to separate the God-man here. The man from God and the God from man. I believe Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. But yet you will notice here it says, he that raised up Christ. So I see here that Paul is referencing a source of power outside the dead body that raised it up. And like I said, I can't divide that if God's power had left the body at that point, how that all works. But what I would like us to notice is that he that raised up Christ, you see, likewise today, there is a source of power outside our dead bodies that raises us up. And that is the power of the resurrection. It is not a power within us. It is a power outside of us. It is a miracle. That is why Jesus said, you must be born again. How can you explain it? That a power outside of my body comes inside and quickens my spiritual man. Other than it is miracle working power. It is the power of the resurrection. This is a spiritual reality that we each can know, and that is that he that raised up Christ can raise us up. We who were dead in trespasses and sins can be made alive. And so I echo the cry from last Sunday, oh, why must I die today? Oh, why must I die? Why must I suffer? And it's so that I can be made alive. It's so that I can know the power of the resurrection. So that I can experience the resurrection in power in my spiritual man. Because I must die before I can live. Life only comes after death. You must die before you can be quickened. This is being born of God. This is being quickened. This is being made alive when this resurrection power brings us to life. We are seeing here a law of death and a law of life or resurrection that is in the kingdom. These are laws in the kingdom, I believe. It's the law of death and the law of life. And I believe what is being taught here is that the believer's experience runs parallel to what Jesus experienced. There is suffering, there is death, and there is a resurrection. And while there are mile marker experiences in our life, there are also daily experiences in our life as well. While there are times in our lives where we do a lot of dying, and then there is a lot of resurrecting, there are other times when there is a smaller amount of dying and perhaps a smaller amount of resurrecting. So that's why I say I believe there are mile marker experiences, but there are also daily experiences. As long as our flesh is reckoned dead, we can live in the power of the resurrection. But if it lifts its ugly head again, the process begins again to know the power of the resurrection. Today we're familiar with machines that can scan our bodies and show an image that we can't see ourselves. Probably a lot of us have had x-rays or perhaps CAT scans or MRIs where a machine gives a picture that you cannot see with your naked eye. This morning, what would it be like if we had a machine here that could scan our spiritual life? What would it be like if we had a spiritual life scanner that I could pass through and would give a clear image of the health of my spiritual man. What would that be like? Jesus gave us a description of what some would look like. He said in Matthew 23:27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." This was what the spiritual life scanner did to those men. It depicted a person full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. That is what Jesus saw. And so as I studied for this sermon, my mind went to an account in the prophets that speaks of dead men's bones. And I would like to turn to that passage, and like Paul, I want to expound on the kingdom of God and persuade Christ to you and the resurrection out of this. Let me turn to Ezekiel 37. And I'm aware that there are other interpretations of this passage. I would like for us to see if we can find some inspiration to the resurrection here as well. Chapter 37, thinking of the understanding of a picture of a spiritual life. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 37, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." There was no moisture even left with these bones. These were very dead bones. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Son of man, can these bones live? Can the dead men's bones that are within me live? Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. What a promise. Ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. When this happens to you, you will know that I am the Lord. When the dead men's bones in your body have flesh and sinew and skin and life and breath in them, you will know that I am the Lord. Because who else has the power of the resurrection but the Lord? So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Has it ever amazed you how the bones came to life within you? And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Could perhaps this have been the day of Pentecost, when the wind of the Spirit filled the lives of the disciples? Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. And Paul taught us in Romans that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so here they are, their cry is, We have lost our hope, Our bones are dried. We're cut off. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it, for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribe of Israel, his fellows, and will put them within him. Put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand, and the sticks wherein thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. You see, the prophet looked at this group of people, and they were divided hither and yon. They were divided amongst tribes. They were divided from Judah to Israel, from Ephraim to Manasseh, all of these. And he is prophesying here that there's a time where the coming together, there will be a coming together into one. And could it be that, like Paul teaches us, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. But we're all one in Christ. You see, those divisions don't matter anymore. Those divisions don't matter anymore. There is one stick. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And there shall be no more two nations. There will be no more Jews and Gentiles, or Israel or Judah. Neither shall they be divided into kingdoms, two kingdoms anymore. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. This is God's cry to humanity. I want to be your God. Will you be my people? And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. Is that not the Jesus Christ whom we serve? They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Where is God's sanctuary today? Is he not tabernacling among us? And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. When my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Does the heathen know that God has sanctified our hearts because the Son of David is reigning here? Or are they confused this morning that we hear there is a king, but where is his kingdom? We hear that Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but where is his kingdom? Or do they say, God sanctified his people and he is king in their midst? Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live within me? Can the dead bones that walk this street live? Can they live in Cumberland? Can they live in Bangladesh? Can they live in this congregation? Is there a power in the resurrection? Amen. Amen. Oh, that we would know him and the power of his resurrection. That the dead bones within us could be made alive. Jesus said in John 14:19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that dead bones can live. I thank you that dead bones can live, Father, and I thank you that the power of the resurrection is a miracle working power, and that it can take that deadness in our lives and bring forth life. And so I pray that I would know him, and that we all would know him, and that we would know the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death, and that we would also know the power of his resurrection, so that we may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So as we leave today, may we leave with the power of the resurrection firmly working within our spiritual man, and that we would root out those works of the flesh, the deadness in our lives, and leave no room for that, but only life, life in you. Thank you, Father, for these promises. Thank you for the power of the resurrection. Thank you that we have this, that we can claim it, that we can live it, and that you will infill us. I just pray that you would go with us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.